Well, good morning. Today, I'm really excited about this passage, about what we're going to look at here. As we continue to talk about, and we're the third week of Advent, my family, we did the Advent every Sunday night, and the third candle that you light for Advent is joy. And it's kind of fitting because the passage for that is this passage that we read today. Kind of just fits in perfectly, talking about the joy of the Savior to come. Today, we're going to look at three promises of the Savior and the person of that promise that is our Savior and Lord. Last week, if you remember, Pastor Peter preached about the sign of the Savior to come. As Isaiah went to King Ahaz to give him a word. A quick overview, if you remember what's happening, because context is, we have to know the context, especially for this chapter 9 of what's going on. Remember, Judah and Israel are split, so Judah is the southern kingdom. Israel is the northern kingdom. They're split. Judah is right now in the midst of preparing for war from possible three different people. From the Syrians from the north, or the big black cloud from last week, Assyria coming from the north, but also a team up of Syria and the northern kingdom on Judah. And what was the message, really, that Isaiah had for King Ahaz? Trust in me. Trust in me. With all this going on, just need to trust in me. But King Ahaz had, what, different plans, right? He sent some money, tried to buy off the bully, and that just didn't work. And in chapter 8, what we see is the consequences of not following the Lord, of not trusting in him. Isaiah tells of Assyria coming. He likens it to a river that's flooded and overflowing its banks and just washes away everything in its path. Verse 22 of chapter 8 says this, "And they looked to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." I'm thankful Isaiah doesn't end there, right? That'd be kind of sad and depressing if the book of Isaiah ended right there, but it doesn't. It moves on. He moves on to tell of the Savior to come and the promise that will come from that. Our first promise as we look in Isaiah chapter 9 is this, the promise of light. Read again with me, Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But the later time he had made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of darkness, of them has light shone." So when I was still in Louisville, Kentucky, my parents came to visit us one time, and we met them at Mammoth Cave. Mammoth Cave is the world's largest known cave system today. As of right now, there are over 405 miles of caves and taverns that have been discovered, but they're still today discovering more. And the one thing that really struck me about this trip is about the 200 people that were going through this tour, they gathered us all in the largest cavern of the Mammoth Cave. And the tour guide started telling us about how the people who discovered the cave and the methods they used and everything that was going on. And then they gave us a warning and did something that probably my children wouldn't like. They turned the lights out. And it was utter and complete darkness. The kind of darkness where you stick your hand on your nose and you still can't see your hand. That kind of darkness. And what would have happened if they said, kept the lights off, and they said, "All right, find your way back"? I'd still be there in that 405 miles of cavern trying to find my way out, right? That utter darkness that surrounded them, I think that's the kind of darkness that Isaiah is talking about here. Verse 22 in chapter 8 said it was this thick darkness that surrounded them. See, Isaiah is talking in this passage to not Judah, but he's talking kind of to right now the northernmost part of the kingdom of Israel, and that is the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. See, what happened with them is they're the farthest most tip. So what would happen when someone invaded? Most people invaded from the north, so they were the first ones taken captive. They were the first ones thrust into slavery, the first ones who were killed. And they knew this darkness. They probably felt this darkness of Assyria, this impending doom, a lot more than anyone else because they were the first ones that are going to be attacked. But Isaiah gives this amazing message, this message of light to come. This light that will shatter the darkness. This light that will show us the way. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. We see the fulfillment of that promise here in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken about the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them the light has dawned. For the time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." They are the first ones to receive this Savior to come. They're the first ones to see the light of the salvation of the God, Jesus Christ. This promise of light to come, this promise of salvation for them. Here in Isaiah, he's using a metaphor when he's talking about darkness and light. When he says darkness, he means oppression. There's an oppression to come. Assyria is going to come and oppress them. And in the New Testament time, the Romans were there oppressing the Jewish people. But light came and liberated them from that darkness. See, what we have to see here first is that we see again from last week that we can't find our own way in the dark, right? If I was in that cavern still today and had no light, I could not find my way out of that darkness. Someone turned that switch on and a light came on, I could find my way out. See, God is the only one that provides the light. God is the only one who provides the salvation. It's only through trusting in Him that we can have liberation from the darkness inside us. Jesus does that. He shines that light into the darkness, into our heart, to the hardness and darkness of our own heart, and shines the way to salvation. So the question we have now before us is, are you in the dark? Are you today here and still wandering in spiritual darkness, trying to search and find your way out? Are you trying to make a path for yourself to salvation? Isaiah in Scripture is very clear that there's no other way than besides the light of the Lord. So we have this promise of light, this promise that the Lord will shine the way for salvation. The second promise we have is of joy, of joy. Read verse 3 with me. "You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as the joy of the harvest, as they are glad when they divided the spoil." What brings you joy? What brings you joy? I have two little girls, Darby and Gwen, and I can tell you what pure joy looks like. In the middle of summer, when it's hot, you go outside and you blow a bubble. And you see complete and utter joy of these bubbles floating through the air. But what happens to that bubble? It pops. That joy is only for a second, and then they have to go for more. See, when we try to find joy in this world, it's like that bubble. It might make you happy for a moment, but then it pops. I laughed a couple months ago. The iPhone 7 came out, and I went to pay my AT&T bill, and they had a banner that said, "Happiness is the new iPhone." That just made me chuckle. I was like, this is ridiculous. But then what made it even funnier to me is 2 weeks later, trending on Facebook with over 1 million likes, it's a sneak peek of the new iPhone 8. 2 weeks after the release of the new iPhone, people are already looking for that new thing. That happiness didn't last long for that iPhone 7, did it? No. See, joy can only come from the Lord. True joy is only found in the Lord. I love this passage here, when the "you" here in this passage in chapter 3 is not talking about you and me. It's talking about God. See, God has multiplied the nations. God has brought the joy. It is about Him. It's about Christ. It's about the Savior to come. It is in Him that you and I will find true joy that will never end. But joy sometimes is elusive, right, in life. Sometimes we go through hard times. So where do we find joy? This passage here at the very end of verse 3, it says, you rejoice to the harvests as they are glad when they divide the spoils. What they're talking about is a farmer, a worker in a farm, when the harvest came, they kind of got a bonus of more money, more food, and they were happy about that. But how long did it take to get to that harvest? They had to do a lot of hard work. A lot of things happened to get to that point. When it talks about the spoils, that's dividing the spoils of war. That means you won a battle and you have spoils of war to divide. Sometimes joy comes at the end of hardships. But we can't lose sight of that light, the promise we have in Christ, that even in that hardships, we can have joy. So where are you finding your joy? Where are you finding that true sense of joy? I hope it's in our Savior. I hope it's in Christ, because only in Him can we be truly satisfied. Everything else is a bubble that eventually will pop. So we see we have the promise of light of Christ to come to shine the way to salvation, a promise of joy that is never ending through Him, and a third promise of deliverance. The promise of deliverance. Let's look at verse 4 and 5. For the yoke of His burden and the staff of His shoulder, the rod of His oppressor, you have broken as the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. This past week, we celebrated the 75th anniversary of Pearl Harbor. And this week, it made me think about my grandfather, Papa, who fought in the South Pacific during World War II. And it just made me in broader think of World War II. And when you think about the Allied forces, they were really what? They were really a force of to deliver the people of Europe out of oppression, right? The Allied forces really went to liberate. They were a liberating force. The people of Israel and Judah, they needed that, right? They saw the oppression that was going to come. They knew it was coming. They felt it. We have this promise of deliverance from, they had the promise of deliverance from that. The question, though, is who's truly going to deliver them? So often we see in the Old Testament Israel relying on themselves to try to deliver themselves out of bad situations, right? How did that end for them? Never ended well for them, right? Over and over we see this. But yet you and I still make the same mistake every day, right? We try to deliver ourselves out of sin that we have. We try to work hard for our idea of what we think our salvation is. It's only through Christ, this Savior to come, that we will be delivered. Verse 4, the yoke of His burden, the staff of His shoulder, the rod of His oppressors have been broken. All of these, the rod, the staff, the yoke, all of these are symbols of oppression, of slavery. And Isaiah says the Savior to come is going to break them all as the day of Midian. So what is the day of Midian all about? You guys remember Gideon in the Old Testament? The Lord called Gideon up to raise an army to defeat Midian. He had 3,000 men. And God said, make them all go get a drink. I'm going to whittle down your army a little bit. And at the end of it, he came out with 300 men. And what happened was, at night before battle, all the 300 men that were chosen of Israel, they all carried down a lot of flames. They broke a lot of jars. They made a lot of noise just to freak out the Midian army. And what we see in that story is God then Himself goes and freaks out the people of Midian, the armies of Midian. And they literally kill themselves thinking it's the people coming to fight. This amazing battle that Gideon was responsible for really was what? God working and doing. This amazing battle that the people of Israel know and understand and probably celebrate, something greater is to come. A deliverance greater than that is to come. And that is through our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, only He can deliver you and I from our sin. Only He can deliver you and I from sin and death. Verses 4 all the way through verse 7, it's very interesting in the Hebrew. None of the verbs point to you and I. They all point to Christ. So everything that's to come in the rest of this passage is pointing to God. So you and I can't deliver ourselves. We cannot deliver ourselves out of darkness. We cannot create true joy that will last for eternity. We cannot deliver ourselves. It's all pointing to this person to come, to this Savior. So the question now is, what sin is in your life that you need deliverance from? Maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Love to talk with you about that afterwards. We have elders up here praying afterwards. They would love to talk to you what a relationship with Christ is really like and all about. For those who call ourselves believers here today, though, what little sin do we have that's tucked in the back part of our heart in darkness? That little secret sin that we don't want anyone to know about. The Lord can deliver you from that if you let Him. So we see three promises of the Savior: a promise of light to lead us out of slavery, out of our sin, into freedom in Christ. We have a promise of never-ending joy that will last for all eternity, and a promise of deliverance of our sins through our Savior. But who is this Savior? Who is this Savior to come? Who is this light-bringing, war-winning Savior who will deliver us from sin and judgment? What kind of king is coming? It's not a king. It's a baby. Our series is named as The Unexpected. We see time and time again, Christ, the Lord does things that are completely unexpected. Uses people that we wouldn't expect. And that to deliver the world, He sends a baby. The first couple verses of chapter 9, I can imagine the people of Israel reading this, and they're getting excited for like this steed-riding king that's going to come and defeat everyone, right? And then He says this: "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given." What a plot twist, huh? It's like when you're watching Sixth Sense for the first time and you realize that Bruce Willis is the ghost. It's like, wow, what's going on here? God is doing something different. And Isaiah is letting us know that something new is coming. So who is this person? What is this Savior going to do? Well, first, He's going to bring a new nation. He says, verse 6, there you go. "And the government shall be upon His shoulders, and He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That something new is coming. He's going to set Himself something new. And turn one page to Isaiah 11. You're not going to preach Isaiah 11 next week, are you? You are? Is that okay? All right, because I just realized that. Just real quick, we see here that a new shoot is coming. Something new is coming. That's all I'm going to say. Turn back. I don't want to steal anything from him. Simple enough. Something new is coming. Isaiah 11, he says a new branch, a new shoot is coming. And that is through the Son, the Savior. Something new is coming. And who is the ruler of this nation? He's a wonderful counselor. The idea of this is someone who's like a general. He's very strategic in thinking. He can help you. So when we have hardships, when we have a hard time, we can go to our Savior and pray, and He can be our wonderful counselor. He can give us wisdom and guidance. He's a mighty God. So first of all, He's God. He's God. He's not just a man. He is God. But He is a God who is mighty to do all things. He's an everlasting Father. So He's a Father who will love you without end, without ceasing, forevermore. He's a Prince of Peace. For me, I love this one most because that Prince of Peace here means He's a reconciler to Himself. He has come so that you and I can have peace with God for eternity. So He's bringing a new nation. Number two, He's bringing a rule without end. Start of verse 7, "Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end." Throughout history, every nation and civilization has changed or died out, right? But when we read this and we think about this new nation to come, this new time to come, it'll be without end. Just when we think things can't get better, it will. Just when we think, wow, this has got to end sometime, it won't. It will be forever. Last, we see a Savior on the throne of David over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The throne of David was a sign of the Messiah to come, of this everlasting King. He will be our Savior. He will be the one to rule over us with love and mercy and peace. Jesus is that baby. Jesus is the one of who Isaiah is speaking of. And as we finish here, I just want to finish with this. We have a guarantee, stamp of approval, 100% money back guarantee from the Lord. The people of Israel at this time might have asked, how do we know this is going to happen, God? How do we know you're going to do this for us? This verse is extremely important for this passage, is this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. In Hebrew here, the word zeal likens to a warrior who's getting himself psyched up before battle. He's excited. It's talking about also a person who is very passionate about something and their face gets red while they talk about it. Have you ever known anyone like that who has zeal for something? That's what God is. He has zeal, his promise. He's going to make this happen. The Savior to come. He will come. He will bring us light out of darkness. He will bring us joy forevermore, and he will deliver us from our sin. The last question I have for you is this. Have you made that personal decision to follow Christ with all of your heart? Have you decided that you want to be delivered from your sin? The Lord's calling out to you today. He wants you. He longs for you. We would love to pray with you and talk with you more about what that means. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he has brought light into our spiritual darkness. Lord, that he has brought us joy for everlasting, and that through him, we can have deliverance of our sins. I pray for everyone here today that they will experience that joy of their Savior. That if someone here doesn't know you today, Lord, press on their heart their need for you, their need for the forgiveness of their sin. We thank you that we can trust in you, that you made this happen. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. You hear me pray. Amen.